Morning. Good morning. Good morning. You may be seated. Welcome to church. Next week is International Mark Day. For pastors who are 46 years old with an Australian accent. I'm excited to announce that our church lawnmower got fixed. So if you fancy yourself mowing the lawn, it's quite fun. You just sit on it and ride. The only problem is the wasps that are out there, or the yellow jackets. So you just got a thing. I won't say who fixed it. They're very humble. They don't want to be announced. But I will put a picture because they wrote their name in the grass. That's a lie. Sorry. We could start sending messages to Google Earth. That's right. Jesus loves you. And Esther loves you too. All right, you can bring it down. All right, Lord, we just thank you for the awesome opportunity to come together and be in your presence. Lord, this morning we have a contagious joy because of what you've done. And Lord, we have a reverent fear because of who you are. Lord, I pray that that fear, Lord, and that joy together would keep us, Lord, in that place of loving you, close to our salvation moment. Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do in every person's life here. Lord, the breakthroughs, Lord, the change that takes place, Lord, as we are molded into your likeness. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of the fruit that we reap from that, Lord, of being obedient to you. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, well, did you enjoy last week's message from Miss Esther on prayer? Was that not a wonderful message on prayer and an encouragement to everybody? And to show how committed we are as a church to prayer, not just being something that we do once, but an actual lifestyle of prayer, we're going to continue to talk on prayer. How many people are enjoying that? Yes. Or would you just rather go back to fasting? No. How fast do you want to go? Fasting is a great season too. And it's that crucifying the flesh. But I have realized that prayer also requires some level of sacrifice of my flesh that does not want to engage. It doesn't want to participate, and I need to tell my spirit to get in line. And you know, sometimes that's the way that we have to address it, and just not allow the will of the flesh to go its own way and do what it wants to do. Can you imagine the world, and what the world would look like, or what your world would look like if you had no holds barred on your flesh? It would just be chaotic. And can you imagine what it would be like if it was a spirit man that was in charge and the kind of peace that we would see. So, an introduction to prayer, part six. Esther's message, part six. Part six of 90. An introduction to prayer. Esther's premise last week was, in a nutshell, was to go from a lifeline prayer to a lifestyle of prayer. Instead of throwing up Hail Mary prayers for my needs and my desires, I actually have this ongoing connection and communication and relationship with God. It's not prayer because of crisis, but it's prayer because of purpose, which is very different. If you can connect your prayer to purpose, then you will be able to pray for a long time. You'll never run out of things to pray for. But if your prayer is all about you and you are the center of all of your prayers, your needs and your desires and your wants, then it's a cul-de-sac eventually. The Bible does say to petition God for things, but I pray that those things are in Jesus' name and are for and through Christ, not Mark being the center of my prayer life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Never stop praying. Now, there's different ways and different writings in Scripture. There's genealogy that we see in the Old Testament. There's law. We see poetic. We see prophetic. We see parable. We see gospel. There are different styles of writing that we see through Scripture and so on. Some Scriptures are supposed to be interpreted literally, and some are supposed to be interpreted figuratively. Say figuratively. Just say that word three times and it starts getting real weird real quick. Figuratively. When this was written, never stop praying, I don't think the intent is literally. I think it's figuratively. Because you've got to sleep. If the command is never stop praying, how are you going to eat? Right? And how are you going to sleep? How are you going to do some of the things? Imagine having a conversation and the whole time they're just praying. So I think the intent of what this scripture is trying to communicate, and I'm not declaring this as an absolute, but I think the intent is to have a lifestyle of prayer. Is not for prayer to be on the back bench and it's something that happens during a crisis, but to be part of who you are. Prayer is part of who you are. 2 weeks ago, I talked about potentially what I think was one of the most humble and selfless prayers that Jesus prayed. And it's in Luke 22:42. And it says, as you can see on the screen, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Your will to be done, not mine." And 2 weeks ago, I made the point, and the clarification is that I don't believe that there is a conflict between Jesus' will and God's will. I think what's happening here is Jesus is asking the question, but then what we see is Jesus choosing God's purpose over his preference. He chooses to surrender and submit to the will of the Father. But now let's back up and have a look at this actual passage here and see what's going on. We'll go back three verses in Luke 22:39. And it says, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation. Pray that you will not give in to temptation.'" And then Jesus goes and he has an encounter. In Luke 22:43, he prays that prayer, "Not my will, but your will be done." But pick it up at 43 here. It says, "Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep. Exhausted from grief, 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you would not give in to temptation.'" And that little question right there really stuck out to me. Why are you sleeping? Jesus and God, all throughout Scripture, often asked people questions where I believe that the intent of the question was not because they didn't know the answer, but it was to help us think in the correct arena. This is why he would ask questions like this. And for example, if you remember God in the Garden of Eden, they had just eaten the fruit and they're hiding from God. And God says, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked?" Do you think God doesn't know where they are? No, he knows where they are, but he wants you to think by asking that question. He's directing your thought life to the correct place. Another example of that is when Jesus was walking, and Tuss preached on this not so long ago, to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and he asks them, who do men say that I am? It's not like he doesn't know who men say that he is. And then Peter has this revelation, you are the Son of God. And it was flesh nor blood that revealed it to you, Jesus replies, but it was but my Father in heaven. And so I think that this question, it's most likely he wasn't trying to find out and get the disciples to say, why are you sleeping? It wasn't because he wanted them to reach a place and go, because we're tired? I don't think that was the intent of the question. So what was the intent of the question of Jesus asking? And you have to understand, this is the setting. Jesus has just come from a situation where he chose God's perfect purpose over his preference. And now he's back with the disciples who have chosen their preference over God's purpose. They are now, and he's asking the question, why are you sleeping? Now, if Jesus's words are perfect, his question is perfect, right? So I'm not going to edit what Jesus said. But if I was going to ask the question, I wouldn't ask, why are you sleeping? I would ask the question, why are you selfish? Why are you choosing you? And then what's the very next thing that he says? You need to get up and pray against being led into temptation. Being led into temptation. I think one of the things that a healthy prayer life does is it crushes your flesh. It crushes the human nature part of you that wants to hit the snooze button. There's a part of us that wants to sleep in on God and not pursue God. I don't want that to be the question when I stand before Jesus about my life. Why were you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. I believe that that question is still applicable for every single person in this room today. Why are we sleeping? Why are we selfish? So last week, Esther preached a great word, encouraging us to adapt a lifestyle of prayer, which is basically this scripture summed up in three words. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, never stop praying. That is a lifestyle of prayer. But it reminded me of a previous message that I've shared and spoken here in the early days of Exchange. And it was a real encouragement to me. Now, this is to premise this idea that I'm about to present is the Bible describes the different seasons that we go through as men and women of God. There's a season to laugh, there's a season to cry, there's a season to die, there's a season to live, there's a season to grieve, and there's a season to dance, and so on. With these different seasons, there are different states of heart and a different state of mind within these different seasons. And here are the three that I feel like in my journey, in my relationship with God, and in my relationship with other people, these are the three seasons, the state of heart and state of mind that I tend to find myself in. I'm in either a season of I get to do something, I want to do something, I want to, like I love Exchange, I want to be here, or it's in a season of I have to do something, I have to eat vegetables. Or I have to exercise, or I have to, there's a have to. But then there's another season where I believe is an elevate above, which is a season of I am meant to. And I think this is a divine thing that happens between us and God. Now, let me explain these three seasons so that we're all on the same page. A want-to season is a great season. Anybody in a want-to season right now? And this goes across the whole spectrum of your life in many areas and arenas that you find yourself in. It's the honeymoon period. It's where everything is fantastic. The grass is green and you don't know that it needs to be mowed. Everything in everyone is wonderful. This is a want-to season. People in a want-to season love to pray. They love praying. They want to pray. In fact, they're complaining that the 6 a.m. prayer meeting starts too late because they want to be there, right? Have you met these people? They want to pray. People in a want-to season say things like this: we don't have to serve, we get to serve. Because they're in a want-to season. They want to be a part. Often when someone joins a church and they're new to the church, you'll hear things like, man, this church is awesome. Everyone's incredible. I really want to be here. And the pastor's really good looking. They don't say that. About Ellie they do. A want-to season is a great season. However, want-to seasons are almost always interrupted by have-to seasons. The have-to. It's almost like grace runs out, even though it's theologically impossible to. It's almost as if everything that I was oblivious to now comes into the forefront. And now I'm confronted by a have-to season. You know you're in a have-to season because when people say things like, we don't have to serve, we get to serve, you go, ugh. It makes you sick. You don't like it. They're frustrating to be around. It's like, really? Look at this high and mighty, self-righteous person who thinks they're holier than thou. That they want to be, because this is the nature of being in a have-to season. And I think we kind of all go through these different seasons. People in a want-to season usually come up to me after church and they say, Pastor Mark, you need to preach longer. Because they're in a want-to season. You are way nicer than my former pastor. This is the things that they say. And then the very next conversation can be with someone who's in a have-to season. And you know what they say to me? You were preaching way too long. You need to dial it back, shorten it up. Have to, want to. I have to, and I want to. Isn't it crazy how we can be so thankful for what God has provided for us and that we get to and that we want to participate in that relationship or that thing that God provided versus something happens and we become familiar and we lose our gratefulness and now we have a want-to, a have-to attitude towards it. And don't get me wrong, I think we can learn from both of those seasons. There's things that we can grow in both. These want-to and have-to seasons almost a part of every aspect of our life. Think about this same context within the concept of a new relationship. A new relationship where you get to, you want to be with that person. They say things like, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Same relationship, 10 years of marriage. I can't believe that balding potato hung up on me. I can't believe they just said what they said. It's like it switched from have to, want to. Do you know there's times where I want to pray and there are times where I feel like I have to pray. And it's challenging. It's challenging to motivate myself in the have-to season. I want to encourage you this morning, some of you, when it comes to prayer, this has been a difficult journey for you to get over the initial hump of creating a lifestyle of prayer. But I want you to know it gets better and it gets easier. Don't quit on what God is forming and the seed that's planted in your heart right now. Keep pressing through if you are in a have-to season. Now, I believe our human nature wants to get out of a have-to season and try to get back to a get-to season. But I believe God has something much better for us. And I think we can learn and grow closer in both have-to and want-to seasons. But I believe that there is a state of heart and a state of mind that is beyond having to and wanting to. There's something much more precious that God has for us, which is very unique. And this is going to, for some people this morning, will be the key that unlocks your prayer life to a whole new level, where it's no longer feelings-based, where you have to and you want to and you get to and all these things. And that is that you are meant to. You are meant to. It's very different. Now, there's a have to, there's a want to season, there's a have to season, but there is no meant to season. Meant to is not a season, but rather it's a conviction that is in your heart. It supersedes whatever season you're in because you are meant to. And I believe that this is when Thessalonian scripture comes alive, never stop praying. The Holy Spirit reveals that to you. It's no longer reliant upon your emotional condition. This is a divine thing that God has revealed to you, that you not only are meant to pray, you were created by God to pray and be in relationship with Him. Now we're talking about a completely different draw of motivation for you to not hit the snooze button and pray and seek God. It is completely different. There have been seasons where I want to pray and seasons where I feel like that I have to pray. But knowing that I am meant to pray elevates my prayer life from feelings-based to truth-based. It's truth-based now. Doesn't matter how I feel on Saturday morning at 5:30. Who cares how I feel? It's almost literally irrelevant because I know that I am created by God to be in communion with God, to be in relationship with God. So now when I approach God on a Saturday morning prayer meeting, and it's not the only time you can pray, by the way, but I'm doing it from a conviction, not a feeling. I'm doing it from the truth of God's word. The Bible says in Psalms 139:16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." You know, one of the reasons that we pray is because we don't know every day of our life. And we don't know every moment that was laid out before every single day had passed. In other words, what I'm saying, yes, God knows everything about you, but you don't know everything about God. The reason why I pray is because I want to be in relationship to discover and know who God is, intimacy with God. Now, and here's a theory, but if I was to take every single person's relationship with Jesus in this room, all of the years that you've known God and all of the things that you've learned about God, I would say we'd probably be able to add up the number of years to about 700, 800, 900 years of relationship with God here. And in all of that knowledge of us discovering and knowing God, we wouldn't even move the needle of what there is to know about God. We wouldn't even move the needle. In fact, I could say that about every Christian on planet Earth that has ever lived. We wouldn't even know. The reason why I want to pray is because I want to know God. I want to be in relationship with God. I want to commune and connect with God. So that's why I pray. And I just think it is absolutely fascinating and brilliant that that God, who spoke the universe into existence, invites you into a conversation with Him. The one who created the complexity of the human body, DNA, the brain, the skeletal, the muscular, the all of the systems that make you function and communicate and relate to all of, to mankind and to planet Earth, says, "How you doing? I want a conversation with you." Don't you find that just what a wonderful opportunity we have to communicate and connect? So I accept by faith that I should pray without ceasing. Do you understand that? I didn't say, because I'm in a good mood, I'm going to pray without ceasing. No, I accept by faith the absolute of Scripture that I will pray without ceasing. I am not doing this feelings-based. It is truth-based. Imagine if we applied this principle to our prayer life and the way in which we would connect with God. Our human nature tends to fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane just like the disciples. That's what our human nature tends to do. I don't know why our human nature does that, but it does. Prayer should not fall into the category of wanting to or having to. It should always be from a place of knowing that we are meant to. You were created to be in relationship with God. You are not always going to be in a season, however, of wanting to pray. And you're not always going to be in a season of feeling like I have to pray. So when praying about this message today, and I was speaking to God and I was out there on my bike riding, these are little bikes, by the way. I was out there on my bike riding down to Dublin and back, and I'm just praying and asking God, having a conversation with God, and trying my best to listen to God. I don't want to get up here and do the Mark show. I want to get up here and do be a vessel of God's word, of what he wants to speak to the people. And I felt God speak a word for us as a church. And this was the word, and it's not for everybody, but I believe this is a word for some people in church today. The journey to a lifestyle of prayer will start uncomfortably, but will produce more intimacy with God. There are some of you here today, and with your prayer life, it's a challenge for you to pray. And I want to encourage you, and I don't want to make it easy for you, is what I'm saying. The journey will be uncomfortable. It's going to hurt your flesh. It's going to infringe on your time. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be uncomfortable. The image that I actually had was people at, if you've been to the new church venue in Leland, the drive that, it's quite a steep driveway. I just saw people having to walk up that driveway and having to, and this is the word that God gave me. God is not wanting us to strive in our flesh, but to exercise our spirit. We're not going to legalize prayer. Yes. We're going to exercise our spirit. God is not wanting us to strive in our flesh, but to exercise our spirit. Psalm 46:10 says, "Stop striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." Zechariah 4:6 says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.'" So in this stretch, in this uncomfortable season for some, when it comes to the journey from feelings-based prayer to truth-based prayer, where you know you're created to be in relationship and communication with God, for some it will be uncomfortable, but don't quit. Just keep going. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Do you know one thing I've noticed? This year, one of the things I wanted to achieve is start exercising again, and I love exercise. It's never been a challenge for me to exercise. I've never required discipline. I think of exercise, the running and the riding and things that I would do as more like a sport and fun. It was a fun thing. But my gosh, 46 is a new 86. Everything hurts. What on earth happened? Again, the treadmill, and the next day, I'll call it the shred mill. My knees are so sore. It is so frustrating. I'm riding my bike and I'm sitting there. I wanted to ride my bike and the motivation's just not the same anymore. I don't know what happened to me. I'm sitting there. It's like I'm sitting there today and it's like 8 o'clock today, 8 a.m. in the morning, 8 a.m. today. And I say, "Hey Siri, when's it going to rain?" "It's going to rain tomorrow at 4 p.m. Oh, I better not get caught in the rain. I'm not going to go. That's like 24 hours away. I'm making excuses. And I'm finding it real tough to get back into this thing. I went for a ride a certain way, and I thought, I'm gonna go hit these hills that I used to hit, the Three Bears. I don't even know where it is, but it's out there somewhere. And I went up one of the first hills and went, oop, not today. And I turned around, went back along Danville Boulevard. Guy rides past me yesterday on his bike. Anyway. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." I've never needed discipline to exercise. But all of a sudden, I now need to use some discipline to actually hold account. Now, it's getting easier and it's getting better, and I'm finding it hard. I want to encourage you with prayer. If you're struggling, I'm telling you, it gets easier. It gets easier, but you've got to get over that initial hump. It's just, everyone can relate to the exercise thing, especially in January. But as you persist and as you commit and as you double down, not because it's feelings-based, because I have to and I want to and I get to, but because I'm meant to. I'm created by God to do this. I think there can be a virtuous relationship between discipline and prayer. I think there can be a virtuous relationship. And I like this definition of discipline. Discipline is the ongoing daily commitment to achieving a specific outcome, regardless of current motivation levels or immediate comfort. It acts as a bridge between goals and accomplishments, requiring consistent self-control, sacrifice, and the prioritization of future results over instant gratification. Just take a photo. Screenshot. However, I think there can be a destructive relationship between discipline and prayer. There can be a healthy, virtuous, positive relationship between discipline and prayer, but there can also be a destructive relationship between discipline and prayer. Discipline is amoral. Like money, money is amoral. Money can pay for drugs or pay for someone's meal. I project morality onto discipline. The act of discipline cannot tell you if what you are doing or if what you are doing of what you are being disciplined for is a good or bad thing. The act of discipline can't tell you that. You can be a disciplined thief or a disciplined servant. The strength and weakness of discipline is the moral ought that we attach to it. That's the strength of the discipline, is the moral ought. So if the moral ought that attached to a discipline is immoral, then I can end up actually hurting myself. And again, discipline is amoral. But what morality I attach to that discipline matters. Okay? I think you see where I'm going here. There are lots of people in false religions that have very disciplined prayer lives. They pray many times a day, but that's not doing good. It's taking them away from the true God. You could be a disciplined psychopath or a disciplined disciple. Discipline is supposed to serve us. We are not supposed to serve discipline. And what if we all decided to evolve our reason for discipline from I have to be disciplined or I want to be disciplined to I'm meant to be disciplined. See, have to, want to, meant to. When it comes to my prayer life, have to, want to, meant to when it comes to my discipline. What if discipline wasn't emotional based, it was truth based? And the truth of God's word. So when it comes to discipline, I'm looking for a healthy biblical reason to be disciplined. I'm not serving discipline. And this is going to minister to some people this morning, because some of you have burnt out because of an unhealthy ought that has moral ought that's been attached to discipline. You've prayed because of legalism, comparison. Maybe the church culture was unhealthy. Maybe Maybe it was, I don't know, maybe there's unhealthy reasons that have caused you to pray that actually slows you down. What if discipline didn't rely on how we feel in any given moment, but rather on truth? Discipline relying on the truth of God's word. And what is that word? Never stop praying. Never stop praying. I want my discipline to be on the foundation of that, not the foundation of how I feel in the moment. Like, I see all these motivational videos online, you know, you got to get out there at 4 a.m. and grind and go hard and do this and do that. And I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to do any of that. What is God saying? What is God saying right now? And I'm going to do that. I'm going to be disciplined from truth, not with an unhealthy attachment to it. That's where things get crazy and nasty. But Pastor Mark, are you saying that even if I do or do not feel like praying, that I should allow the truth that we are called, commanded, and created to pray to define our devotion to prayer? Yes, that is exactly what I'm praying. I'm saying that we shouldn't allow our feelings to define when and why we pray, but rather our theology to define when and why we pray. That's what should define our commitment and devotion to prayer. The truth of God's word, not the spiritual condition I'm in. Because if it was up to that and it was up to me, just like exercise, I wouldn't want to participate. I would quit. So now back to the opening scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Never stop praying. It's a lifestyle of prayer. And a lifestyle of prayer, if you want to make that level of commitment, you're going to need discipline. But don't attach unhealthy moral oughts to your discipline. Make sure that the discipline is rooted in the truth of God's word. That it's not a have to, want to. It's you are meant to and created to, by God, be in relationship with Him. So when you pray, it's a joy. When you pray, there's a reward. And in fact, do I even consult my emotions? Well, I can't turn them off. But the truth is I know from God's word that I've been commanded by God to pray. And so I double down and I make that commitment. So you'll find me there on Saturday morning if it's rain, if it's cold, if it's hot, if I've got something on, you'll find me there. I'll be there to pray. And again, I'm not saying Saturday's the only time God's going to be there. Some of you have very practical reasons why you can't be there, and that's totally fine. I'm not trying to give you an out. But what I'm trying to do is be reasonable and logical. The heart of this whole series, sorry, the heart of this whole prayer thing is, I was talking with someone and I said, my goal is for people to pray more and just be in more communication and connection relationship with God. And so if this serves in that manner, then so be it. God, we just thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of being able to have conversation and communicate with you. God, I pray this morning that people that feel the pinch and the struggle, Lord, where it's not easy and it is uncomfortable, God, I pray that you would remind them, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal the truth of your word, that we are created by you to be in relationship with you. So God, I pray that there would be a double down of a commitment, Lord, based on that fact. God, I pray however that manifests, whether, Lord, it's a daily routine, Lord, or spontaneous moments. God, I pray that you would speak to everyone here this morning what it means for them and for us personally and for us corporately to never stop praying. To never stop praying. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that when we get to heaven, obviously our mind will be enlightened and we'll know more about who you are. But God, I pray in the meantime, right now, Lord, there would be an absolute hunger, Lord, to know more about who you are. Lord, thank you, Lord, that we get to be on this journey together as a church. In Jesus' name, everyone said.